Our scripture passage today is John 21. John 21. This is the last chapter, the very last chapter of the Gospel of John. John 21, I know it says in the bulletin we'll read parts of it, but let's read the whole chapter. Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, two brothers, and two other disciples, they were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lamb. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, What's that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The word of the Lord. So that was the final chapter of the Gospel of John. We read chapter 21 together, but if you read chapter 20, actually it's quite intriguing, because then you will feel like chapter 21 is sort of like an addition to the already complete book, because chapter 20 has a very good ending already. And if you read chapter 20, it feels like it's a great ending to the whole book. Because in chapter 20, we hear about the resurrection of Jesus, and then how he appeared to the disciples, except Thomas, and how Thomas says, unless I see his hands and put my finger where the nails were, I will not believe. But then Jesus reappears to Thomas, show him his hand so that he may believe. And then chapter 20 ends with this wonderful conclusion in verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, that's a great ending, the end. But then, as if there's some unfinished business, chapter 21 begins by saying, Jesus appeared again, third time, and this is what happened. If you notice, since the resurrection of Jesus happened, we don't hear about one of the key disciples. Not in any of the post-resurrection stories. His name is not mentioned. And that is Peter, Simon, son of John. Well, as you know, he is such an important figure in all of the rest of the gospel stories. But here, after Jesus' resurrection, he's not mentioned. And as many of you would know, that's probably because of what he did when he last appeared in the story. Before he was crucified, Jesus told the disciples that they will all fall away and deny Jesus because of what will happen to him. And do you know what Peter said at the time? He said, even if everyone else run away and deny you and reject you, Lord, I will never do that. With full of confidence, he said to Jesus, count on me, Jesus. It's me, Peter. I'm different. I'm the number one disciple, right? I'm not going to run away. There's no chance that I will deny and reject you. And he even says, even if I have to die, I will never deny you. But then Jesus says, probably with a smile in his mouth, actually, Peter, you are going to be the worst. Truly, I tell you, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. As a child, I was always confused whether it was Peter that denies three times or whether it was the rooster that crows three times, but it's Peter that denies Jesus three times in one night. He says, I don't know Jesus. I have nothing to do with him. Three times, the very same night that he said, Lord, even if I have to die, I will never deny you. And then the rooster crowed. And Peter, we read in Matthew 26, he went outside, probably remembering what Jesus had told him. He goes outside and it says he wept bitterly. He realized that he has failed. Disappointed in himself. Embarrassed. And he was utterly broken. I think this is what chapter 21 is for. As if God is saying, the Gospel of John cannot end. The story cannot be finished until Peter is fully restored. It cannot and it will not. Remember, God says, the story is not over until you are fully restored. In that way, John 21 is then our story, which through God says, until you are fully restored from the failures, from the brokenness, the story is not finished. So in chapter 21, what happens to Peter now? Well, so far, even though Jesus has resurrected from the dead, even though this King of Kings and Lord of Lords has risen and appeared to his disciples two times, what does Peter and his little gang do? Nothing. They're just sitting, doing nothing. And finally, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, that's significant. Peter going fishing. Why? Because if you remember the very first encounter between Jesus and Peter, Peter actually dropped his nets and followed Jesus because Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. See what's happening? In the time of failure, in the time of brokenness, disappointment, and embarrassment, what does Peter do? Whatever he used to do. Going back to the life before Jesus. I don't know about you, but that sure sounds familiar. Going back to the old ways of life, old habits. Going back to what used to give me comfort and hope. What used to be my source of happiness. Even going back to something that Jesus said, leave behind. We're so with Peter in this. And so is other disciples. When Peter says, I'm going fishing, what does the other disciple say? We'll go with you. And thankfully, they catch nothing. All night they fish, but they have nothing. And I wonder if that is grace of God, that God's people, even when we are broken and when we go back to our old ways of life, because we have experienced the true love of God, nothing will satisfy us again. None of the old ways. I think this is a wonderful blessing that we catch nothing. That whatever we try on our own, our net is empty. What used to give us hope doesn't work anymore because it was a false hope. And as always, at that very moment, Jesus enters into the scene. He enters into our lives. Yet, we do not know He is there. We read that early in the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So Jesus quietly enters into the scene, stands on the shore, but disciples does not recognize that it's Jesus. And he asks, "Hey guys, do you have any fish?" "No," they say. And Jesus says, "Try the other side." Really? Like, how big was their boat? And we, you know, all night they were fishing. Wouldn't they have tried the other side? But they obey. And at that moment, their net is full. The moment that Jesus enters back into their lives, they know it is the Lord. Right? When they saw that person standing on the shore, they had no idea. I mean, they should have known, like, right? They were with Jesus for many years. But when their net becomes full, not because of anything they did, but because of the Lord, they say, "It is the Lord." At the end of that failure, disappointment, embarrassment, brokenness, God's people once again realize, "It is the Lord. Jesus is with me." And Peter, at that moment, being a very sensible person, puts on his clothes back and then jumps into the water, probably swimming to the shore, thinking, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord." And there, as he stands before Jesus, probably water dripping all over his body, not really knowing what to say, in that moment, in that very solemn, quiet moment, someone's counting fish. 1, 2, 3, 4. And 153 it is. Well, that's a lot of fish for sure. Right? But remember, Jesus has done greater things. I mean, Jesus at one time, he fed 5,000 with just 2 fish. Now he's feeding 7 with 153 fish. That's like from 0.0004 fish per person to 22 fish per person. Just what is Jesus doing on the beach? Why isn't he doing something far more spectacular, far more important, now that he is risen, right? He was crucified, he came back to life, he's with his disciples. Shouldn't he do something more important? Why don't he perhaps now feed 50,000? Why don't he now become the king of the Jews and overthrow the Roman Empire? Why don't he just maybe transform Peter into a new, perfect person? But instead, he is making a breakfast. I really believe he came for Peter and for you. Peter has failed. He feels guilty, and he is tired. Peter is tired, not only because he was fishing up all night, but tired of trying to prove himself before Jesus and before others. As you will see, and as you know from other stories, he was always trying to prove himself, comparing himself with others, and wanted to be that one disciple that Jesus loved. But when that failed, he was tired. Peter was utterly broken. And there's no better time for Jesus than when his people, when God's people are broken. I think this whole thing is really a setup by Jesus, in a good way, positive way, to help Peter to come back and face the failure that he has made and the brokenness, the broken person that he always was, and encounter Jesus, encounter the love and grace in his brokenness. We too in our lives experience empty nets. I think we too experience crowing roosters. We too experience times of failure, disappointment, embarrassment. And God says, that's where I want to meet with you. Not where you say, I will never disappoint you, God. Or not where you say, whatever the others do, I will never deny you. Or where you say that, even if I die, I will never run away. God says, no, that's not where I'm going to meet you. I'm going to meet you in your brokenness. I want to meet you there and fill your net with my grace. I hope you can see this. Did Peter make a mistake, like one-time mistake, when he denied Jesus? Was that just one bad mistake that he made? He was somehow a good person, and then after he made that mistake, then he became a bad disciple? No. That's just who we are, all the time. Broken and weak. Sometimes it shows up. Sometimes we're so good at hiding this, but we all are broken and weak. Let me share this quote with you from the book by Nancy DeMoss that we have been looking together in this sermon series. True brokenness is an ongoing, constant way of life. True brokenness is a lifestyle. A moment-by-moment lifestyle of agreeing with God about the true condition of my heart and life. Not as everyone else thinks it is, but as God knows it to be. Brokenness is the shattering of my self-will, the absolute surrender of my will to the will of God. The broken, contrite heart is easily molded by the hand of God. When we speak of a horse being broken, we don't mean that someone physically breaks its legs. We mean that the horse's will has been broken, that it is now compliant and submissive to the wishes of its rider, its master. In the same sense, true brokenness is the breaking of self-will so that the life and spirit of the Lord Jesus may be released through me. Just one last paragraph. Brokenness is then the stripping of self-reliance and independence from God. The broken person has no confidence in his own righteousness or his own works, but he is cast in total dependence upon the grace of God working in and through him. All the time. The problem is that we're pretty good people. You're pretty good people, right? Independent, self-reliable, in your own sight, and maybe in other sight, but not when we stand before the God, before the holy, holy, holy God. God can surely work with unrighteous people, but he cannot work with self-righteous people. Let me say that again. God can surely work with unrighteous people, but he cannot work with self-righteous people. And in that moment, when our self-righteousness, self-reliance is stripped away, when we stand before Jesus in our brokenness, Jesus says, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" That's the only question that Jesus asks. He doesn't ask, "Are you well respected?" He doesn't ask, is your work fruitful?" He doesn't ask, "Do you measure up with people around you?" No, instead, he asks three times, "Do you truly love me?" And I think here John beautifully connects the two stories. He says that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked his question three times, reminding Peter of his three denial of Jesus just a few days ago. The last time when Peter denied Jesus, he was standing around the fire, warming himself. And now Jesus sets him up around the fire that he made, and he asks, "Do you love me, Peter?" And with his answer, "Lord, you know that I love you," in his infinite grace and mercy, he restores Peter and even says, "Peter, feed my sheep, feed my flock." Maybe he can say, "Okay, I forgive you now." Maybe he can say, "Okay, now you can be at rest. But, you know, what you have done, it stays." No, he says, "Peter, feed my sheep, feed my flock. Work with me. Be included in the purpose that I have come." And as we all know, Peter becomes the leader of the whole church in the days to come. And this time, Peter fulfills his role not with his strength, his own strength, but through the grace of God. Jesus tells him, "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said, "This is to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God." Then he said to him, "Follow me." Glorify God with his death. Of all times, Peter thought, "I would glorify God with my life, with what I do, with the things that I'm good at." But Jesus says, "No, you glorify God with your death, with your failure. Glorify God not with your strength, not with your life on your own, but glorify God out of your brokenness and your death with Christ." Christ, who has already showed us what it means to glorify God through his death on the cross. And that Jesus calls us to follow him. And tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome during the time of persecution. I mean, think about this. For any one of us here, it must be a bad news if Jesus comes to us and say, "You are going to die in a way that you don't want." Right? Maybe we'll accept that, but that's not really a good news. But I think of all people, maybe for Peter, that was a good news. Why? Because now he can really keep the promise that he has made, that even if I have to die, I'll never deny you. It's as if Jesus is answering his prayer, "Peter, now I'm going to give you that strength. Before you said, out of your own strength, out of your own willpower, you said, God, even if I die, I'll never deny you. But that didn't work. And now Jesus is saying, Peter, it is my grace and my strength that you will be able to follow me even if you die in a death that you did not want. So for Peter, this must have been a delighting answer to his prayer. Peter becomes the Peter that we know today, not despite of his brokenness or failure, but because of his brokenness and the grace of God that lies in his brokenness. Well, I would really like to finish now here, but Peter, when he had just heard that he will die for the glory of God, then he says, what about that guy? Oh, Peter. Maybe, oh, us. But our gracious, gracious Jesus doesn't get mad at him. Or maybe he did, I don't know. But he says, Peter, that's none of your business. You just follow me. I think two weeks ago, when Pastor Andrew preached, we learned that the opposite end of brokenness is pride, right? And I'm thinking, pride always comes from comparing yourself with others. Let me skip some of these slides. Your prayer is being answered. Calvin, in his commentary on John, says, Christ intended to put his hand on his disciple in order to keep him within the limits of his calling. It is no concern of yours, says he, and you leave that to my disposal. Think only about yourself and prepare to follow where you are called. Let me close with these words. People of God, when you hear the world telling you, or maybe when you hear from inside of you, hear these words that says, be independent and self-sufficient and self-righteous. And when you get tired of trying to prove yourself in comparison with others, remember the breakfast that Jesus made on the beach, where Jesus restores Peter and us with his righteousness, his righteousness given to us as a gift. Remember the power that lies in our brokenness when we say to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And all God's people say, Amen.